We turn to the chapter of Scripture which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, and we shall read again the first verse of the chapter. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. In this chapter and into the next chapter, the Apostle Paul is describing the Christian life, both in spiritual and practical terms. And what is obvious from what he says in these chapters is that the Christian, the one who is a believer in Christ, is living in a different realm altogether from what he lived in previously. He remains in this world, but he has been translated spiritually into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lives a new life altogether. Now, that may not always be apparent to himself or to others, but a good work has begun, a mighty work. It is the work of divine grace in the soul of a sinner. It has a definite beginning, even though we here tonight, who are the Lord's, may not be able to tell when we experienced that new beginning. And it has a continuance, and it has a consummation. And what we have in the text we have chosen is the new life which belongs to the Christian. And we may refer to it as the new life of grace, because grace is the key to that new life which belongs to the people of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That was Paul's own testimony. And is it not our testimony here this evening if we are the Lord's? Well, this text, we believe, is suitable during a communion season, perhaps especially on the Friday of a communion season. Part of the duty we have at a communion is to examine ourselves. And that's important. A minister, a session, can examine you, and they may be able to discern certain things, but no one can examine us as we can examine ourselves. And for that we need the Lord's help. We need his word, we need his spirit to know ourselves, and we trust to know that we are the Lord's and to see those things which are written in Scripture as the things which belong to this new life of grace, to see them in our own hearts and lives. Well, we may consider three things as the Lord helps us. And the first thing is the source of this new life, this new life of grace. If ye then be risen with Christ, and there you have the source. Christ is the source. There is no doubt about that. It is only in Christ Jesus that we have this newness of life, that we enjoy the grace of God in truth. And the new life is the result of a union with Christ. And when we speak of a union with Christ, we could speak of a union in eternity. We could speak of a people given to Christ in the eternal covenant. And he taking the part of their surety, he would come into this world, taking their debts upon himself to pay the price for their sins. They were his then. But the union we are interested in here this evening is the union the believer has with Christ in terms of the effectual working of the Spirit through the gospel. The saving change which takes place for one who came into this world dead in trespasses and sins and might have remained in that state for time and for eternity, except the Lord had appointed salvation for that one. And in the Lord's time, and it's always in the Lord's time, the Lord brought that one to himself. And there was a spiritual quickening and an engrafting into Christ, a spiritual union with Christ. And we have that mentioned in chapter 2 and the verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Christ is risen, and the believer is risen in union with Jesus Christ. And this is the first resurrection. And this is a vital thing. A spiritual resurrection. A resurrection within the soul. The work of God's grace. And we must experience that while we are in this world, if we are going to enjoy a blessed eternity. And we can see ourselves, if we are the Lord's, as having come forth from a grave, like Lazarus, the grave of our sin, to live again, to live an altogether different life, a blessed life, the life that God gives to our soul. We were once dead in sin and dead to God. But now, in Christ Jesus, we are dead to sin and alive to God. This new life is a powerful life. Grace is not something feeble. Grace is the mighty power of God. It's that blessing which makes rich. That blessing that changes the heart, gives a new spirit, gives a new hope, a new joy, gives a new life. And how do we get it? It's not through any ordinance merely. It's not through baptism, just as it was not through circumcision for the Jew. It's not even by sitting at the Lord's table. It's by grace, through faith. And as we read, faith which is of the operation of God, the work of God's Spirit in the soul. Faith, the faith by which we are saved, is also the gift of God. Not the will of man, but the will of God and the sovereign grace of God. His eternal good pleasure and being revealed in time and the gospel going forth and perhaps passing many by, as it were. They see nothing in the gospel, nothing for them, but the gospel taking hold on one here and one there, and the Spirit coming in to abide, and Christ coming in to abide, a union between the believer and the Saviour. And we need to ask the question, on what ground is all this? Is it something to do with the individual? Is it something in man? Does God look down from heaven? And does he see something in one which he does not see in another? And it's a right question to ask, because the Bible gives a very definite answer. By grace are ye saved, through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And those who have this new life, and they rejoice in this new life, but they do not glory in themselves. They glory in the cross of Christ, because they know that it was through the death of their substitute that they now live. They have a life in their soul. There was nothing of it when they came into this world. And they could produce nothing of it. But the Lord gave it. And is that your portion here this evening? Can you say that you are one with Christ? That there is this bond which God has brought about between you and the Savior? The regenerating work of the Spirit and the gift of faith. Christ merited salvation for his people. All of it. And if we are to know that salvation, we must be looking away from ourselves and looking to this crucified one. Note at the beginning of the text, if ye then be risen with Christ. He's writing to a congregation, a church. And he's recognizing that there are some there, in that church. And they do not know the Lord. They've had the upbringing, perhaps. They've been learning of Christ, the way of salvation. They've heard it many times. But they have not closed with Christ. They've not come to the fountain of life and drunk and quenched their thirst, knowing the Lord and knowing forgiveness for their sin. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, are you risen with Christ? That is the source of this new life, the new life of the grace of God in the soul of man. But then to consider, secondly, the evidence of this new life. This too is very important. You know, there can be spiritual experiences, and perhaps all men have some sort of spiritual experience at some point in their life. They have some concern about eternity, some anxiety of soul, some impression of the fearfulness of their sin and what awaits them when they meet with God, the reality of the wrath of God. We sometimes speak of common operations of the Spirit. And we've known people, and under the preaching of the word, like Felix, they've trembled. And we've been hopeful regarding them. We've been saying to ourselves, I really think the Lord is doing something good in that person. But time is the test. And as time passed, those convictions began to fade away. And perhaps that person stopped attending the house of God altogether. Went back into the world. And evidently, whatever they experienced, it was not a saving work of the Spirit. Well, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the implication is, if we belong to Christ, if we have new life in our souls, then this is what we are doing. And he is encouraging us to do it, because we need to be stirred up. This is what we are to be doing day and daily, seeking those things which are above. And he's telling us that this new life is a Godward life. That is its direction. The one who has this new life looks up, looks to heaven, looks to the God of glory, and rejoices in knowing that God. And the desire of the believer is to know the Lord better and better. Paul was saying to the Philippians, that I may know him. Well, he knew him already, but he would know him more, be more acquainted with Christ. His desire was to the Lord, to the remembrance of him. If we have been blessed with saving grace, then we are seeking the source of that grace, that we're going to Christ. We recognize him as the mediator, that there is a fullness of divine blessing in him, and we want more of that blessing for our soul. The Christian, in one sense, is a satisfied person. Satisfied with Christ. Christ is all and in all. But in another sense, the Christian is not satisfied. Not satisfied with himself. Never can be in this life. Are you here tonight as someone who mourns over your sin daily? Daily you go to the cross in repentance. Mercy, that must be ours, not just at the beginning when we first come to the Saviour. But as Jude says, looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Well, we are to seek the Lord. And we are to seek those things which are above. Formerly, we sought those things which are in the world. Paul is saying to the Colossians now, mortify your members which are upon the earth. You've died in Christ to that old life, and you must kill off the remnant of sin which is in you. You must put off the old man, and you must put on the new man. You must grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But how can I seek those things which are above? Are they not beyond me? Are they not altogether out of sight? Do I need some special experience? No. You and I need the means of grace, what God has appointed for us. We need the word and prayer and the sacraments. If we have new life in our souls, we will value God's ordinances. Some people despise them altogether. When they think of church, all they think of is something tedious, something that you have to endure. Others go perhaps in the opposite direction. and they are so attached to the means of grace, so devoted to the means of grace, it has become a duty with them to do certain things, and they are persuaded that if they do these things, well, then they are blessed, and God looks upon them favorably. Well, the right way, of course, is in between. We value the means of grace, but we value above all the grace that we get through the means. And how do we get grace through the means? By faith. And by faith only. You see, it's a mistake that some have. Or if I could only get to the table, then that would seal it. Everything then would be fine with me. God would accept me, as it were, in performing that duty. Well, you don't go to the table to get grace because you have no grace. You go to the table to get grace because you already have grace. And you desire more grace. And you have grace through faith. And that's always the way. And we should be seeking that the Lord would strengthen our faith and our confidence in Christ and our attachment to Him, our devotion to Him. And in Him and through Him, we will enjoy the riches of God's favor. A life that is heavenward. Seek those things which are above. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, He preached, and the great subject of His preaching was the kingdom of heaven. And so many of His parables were devoted to that subject, the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom exists already in this world. And those who have grace are already in the kingdom of heaven. Because it begins in the soul, when Christ enters in, when grace is given, and when there is saving faith. Psalm 24, ascending God's holy hill. Well, the believer is ascending that hill. The believer is ascending that hill in Christ Jesus. The believer knows the Lord, and the believer has a desire to be with the Lord. God is with His people here. Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. Precious words indeed. Blessed words when, as a Christian, perhaps you're faint, you're weary, you're discouraged, and you do not have always the felt sense of the nearness of the Lord. Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. And Christ is near. In the psalm, we learn of God's people. There are people near unto God. They're near to Him in His covenant. They're near to His heart. His love is upon them. And He's drawing them heavenward. Oh, dear friends, are we making progress spiritually? And how do we know that? Well, do we think less of ourselves, more of Christ? Do we desire less of this world, more of the world to come? Are we less and less earthly minded, more and more heavenly minded. Lachlan Mackenzie wrote of the happy man, and he described him in this way. He has the Redeemer's yoke on his neck, a vain world under his feet, and a crown of glory over his head. And they are wonderful words. And we ask ourselves, can we give our amen to that? Can we say that these things are so with us? Ordinarily, a yoke does not appear to be a very attractive thing. But Christ gives a yoke to his people. And he says something blessed about that yoke. My yoke is easy. Well, it's not easy if we're still in our sins, if we're not born again, if we do not have grace, if we do not know the Saviour. It's not a yoke we would want. But if Christ is in us, by his Spirit, or then, it's a yoke that is easy. Because the picture is of the believer walking with the Saviour. The believer hand in hand with Christ. And Christ is giving his strength to his saints. And Christ is enabling them to walk with himself. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, by grace, the believer is agreed with Christ. Christ is the friend of sinners. And he calls his own people his friends. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. And that's the Christian in this world. Now, the world does not satisfy any longer. It cannot. This present evil world which crucified the Lord Jesus. Or we turn our backs upon it. And we turn our faces toward heaven. That's the way we're traveling. To the better country. And Christ is with us. All along the journey. Well, thirdly and finally, we might speak of the security of this new life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And here we have that view of Christ, which we get in the New Testament scriptures, but it was also there in the Psalms, Psalm 110. Christ triumphant. Christ as the mediator who has dealt with sin and put sin away. And Christ who has redeemed his own by his blood. Christ who is on the throne, and Christ who is ruling and reigning over this world, and who is the King of grace over his church and his people. And he's seated at God's right hand. Or does that not express that the work of redemption is a completed work? It is finished. And on account of that work, and in honor of that work, he has that place on the throne of God. And He has advanced our nature to the highest possible height. Christ, the Son of God, in our flesh, sits upon the throne of heaven. Why is that so? Because of his obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. Thereby he satisfied divine justice. Why did he do that? For his people. That was the only way that they could be brought to heaven. They were not fit in themselves, never would be. And here tonight, we perhaps take an inward look. We look into our own hearts. And are we not saying, "Oh, my sinful heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That's the old nature. It's still there. Still trying to assert itself. But we're able to say that we have a new heart, a gracious heart, and that Christ reigns upon the throne of our heart. He has dominion now, not sin. Sin is there, but its reigning power has been broken. And so Christ, now in glory, he is our righteousness. But Christ is still working. He's seated, but he is there as our great high priest. And as we learn in the Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And it's an interesting thought, the nature of Christ's intercession. Do you ever think about it? How do you view Christ as interceding for his own? Do you imagine him praying literally? Well, of course, when we pray, we normally stand to pray. Proper for us. But here's Christ. He's sitting on the right hand of God, but he's making intercession. And he's making intercession really simply by his being there. But by his being there as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of his people. And we might wonder, well, does Christ still have the marks of his crucifixion now in glory? And we might want to say, well, no, surely that wouldn't be fitting. But perhaps it is very fitting that he should still have those marks. They are so honorable. And his people, even in glory, or they need to be knowing and have presented before them the evidence of what they owe to their Redeemer. Well, we cannot say for definite regarding these things, but we can certainly say that he is there making intercession, and he's doing so on the ground of his sacrifice. One sacrifice for sins forever. He offered himself without spot unto God. He did that once. That priestly work was complete when he died on the cross. But he makes intercession. And so the believer in Christ may have comfort comfort in the face of every temptation, in the midst of every trial, no matter how severe these things may be, no matter how weak he feels in himself. Indeed, for the Christian, it's often a very good thing to feel weak. Did not Paul say to the Corinthians, "When I am weak, then am I strong"? Something of a conundrum. The world will never understand it, but the believer knows something of it. We have no confidence in our own flesh, but we have every confidence in Christ. And we are persuaded, are we not, in our minds, on the basis of the Word of God, that the good work he begins, he will perform, he will complete. And those who are in Christ shall be in Christ forever. God's covenant guarantees that. The cross of Christ guarantees that. The intercession of Christ guarantees that. Dear friend, dear Christian friend, if you have grace in your soul, if you have this new life of which Paul writes here, then know that it is imperishable, and that you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Are you drawn to Christ? Do you seek him and the things which are above? Heart and mind and will and affections set upon the Saviour. Oh, I know there's a warfare going on in your soul. It's going on in mine and in every child of God. The spirit against the flesh against the spirit. That is not going to end. Not while we are here. Sometimes it may discourage you, but turn these things to your own advantage. If that warfare is going on, if you're aware of the conflict, if it's a burden to you, that's a mark of grace. That's an evidence of the new life that is in your soul. If there was nothing of the new life, there would be no conflict. Satan would never bother you. So be encouraged. If you discern something of that spiritual warfare in your own soul. Well, we spoke of the believer coming out of the grave of his sin. We might say this, and it can cause us to be ashamed. Though we may have come out of the grave of our sin, we seem to be wearing the grave clothes yet. They seem to cling to us. There is so much that remains of the old nature, and indeed of the old desires and lusts. They are to be crucified. They are to be put to death. And only as that happens, does the new man in Christ rise up and grow up to maturity. The perfect man in Christ. That's the goal. That's what the Lord is working toward. And all his dealings with his own are to that glorious end. Remember that too. Sometimes when God's hand seems to be heavy upon a Christian. And there are sore afflictions. The Christian may be tempted to think, well, God has forsaken me. Or perhaps I never knew God at all. If I did, these things wouldn't be happening in my life. How can God love me if these things are so? God loves His own. And the measure of that love is the cross, the gift of the Saviour. And all these other things are to be viewed according to that measure and in that light. And to know that God is a Father. Father to His people for Jesus' sake. And that all that He is doing in their lives is in love and in infinite wisdom. Well, we note Paul has to give an exhortation to the Colossians. Seek those things which are above. We can be very sluggish spiritually. And our souls may sometimes appear almost lifeless. So we get the Word of God coming to us in such a way to stir us up. And that is good. Our duty is to seek those things which are above. And that is our need. And we will not be seeking God in vain. Those who seek shall find. And they may find even during a communion season, in word and in sacrament. And we pray to God that it may be so for His people. And even for those who are not His through the gospel. May the Lord bless His word.